Thank you for this very formal introduction. I really appreciate it. Well, thank you. So I'm so glad to be here, and even if it's just a small group. And so I hope this is going to be a little bit more interactive than just me talking the whole time. So if you have questions in between time or anything, please let me know. Let me open up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for this group. Thanks for Dee sharing of her own life and what it means to have a father that's not a good father, and yet being able to look at you as the Heavenly Father that does so much more in our lives. And thank you so much for just us being able to dig into your word and to learn more about justice and what your kingdom looks like and how it affects the way that we interact with people and the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see you. We ask that you will use this for all of us to grow closer to you and to love you more and to love our communities more. Amen. So Bruce made a couple of statements ahead of time. He said, make sure you stop on time, because otherwise you're in trouble. No, you got to be out at a certain time. So I have my timer here. But I just want to say thank you for being here. I understand today is Father's Day, which means for most people that's a great way of just saying, you know what, I'm going to be with family today. So thank you for being here. And thank you, Dee, for sharing your personal story. And on behalf of Meadows Community Center, I want to say thank you. I'm not going to look at you because I'm going to... Okay. I'm on behalf of Meadows, I just want to say thank you, because they have been so impressed when you came out there and you brought the cleaning supplies. They keep talking about the cleaning supplies. Like, we have toilet paper, we have cleaning supplies. And so they're just so thankful for that. And so I came today with my husband, Jim, who has been my husband for almost 32 years or 33 years. I can never remember that quite well. A long time, and an amazing guy. So... Yes, because he probably doesn't remember either, right? Yeah, very true. So as I was thinking about what do I want to talk about, and Bruce had some ideas, and so as we were talking about it, I want to talk about what does the kingdom of God look like in our communities. And so let's start out with the beginning. And I have actually my scriptures printed out because the Bible is too small for me to read, so I have to read them in big print. Just in case you're wondering why I'm not referring to my Bible, is because I have to print them out. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So there are three scripture verses that are my favorites that I use all the time. One is Genesis 2, where God created the world and everything was good. And then he made human beings. And he said, man, that's really good. Right? He didn't just go, oh yeah, so they're the fish and the birds and the elephants and whatever and the man and it's good. No, he said, it's really good. When God created human beings, he had good intentions with it, which means we have God's DNA inside of us. Psalm 139, one of my favorite verses I struggled with for a very long time, but I finally got it, I think. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You saw my unformed body, and all the days are ordained before I was even born, before they were written down before I was born. Which I don't know if God goes, okay, so on Sunday morning on this day, she's going to be here. I don't know if God works that way, but the big picture of God is already in plan ahead of time, which means when God looks at me, he says, I got you covered. For a long time, this verse was very difficult for me because I thought my parents really were not the best parents for me, right? Dee, you can agree with that to an extent. I didn't think that he did a good job in picking my set of folks. But I finally got to the point where I can say, you know what, yes, God used even that part for his bigger purposes. Because Ephesians 2 says, we're God's workmanship created to God to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Which means thousands of years ago, God knew this is what Mario is going to do. And he, I have a purpose. With the limitations that we have, I have a purpose. Thousands of years ago, God knew Dee, and knew her story and knew her abuse and still said, I've got a purpose. I have plans for all of this. And that is a huge thing. Because God looks at you and he says, you are a masterpiece. My DNA inside of you. You are perfect in the way that I intended you to be. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And then the big fall happened, right? The time that when we got separated from God. And we go and talk about the apple that was eaten and we're saying that was a big fall. But the reality, it's my daily decisions as well, right? It's when I don't put God at the highest level, when I deny God's existence and authority. I was the other day with a major from the army, and he had just come back, and he was reassigned to a different location. And as he was sharing this, and I said, well, is this really where you want to go? And he said, no, but I'm in the army. So when the army says, do this, I go, yes, sir, yes. And then he said, you know, it's interesting, though, that the reality is when God tells us to do something, we don't go, yes, sir, yes. We go, wait, God, this is really not convenient for me right now. This timing isn't right. I'd really rather not, right? We are not nearly as obedient to God as we are oftentimes to human beings, which means God's existence, we might believe he exists, but the authority that he has over us doesn't necessarily always get lived out. We also sometimes worship false gods. And we're like, no, I'm not having an altar in my house. I'm not having, like, you know, some kind of a weird cow in my backyard that I'm worshiping. But when you think about the way that we spend our time, for example, sports, right? When I moved here from Germany and I got to watch some of the sports and the enthusiasm that you all have for sports, I'm like, that is the craziest thing. You guys are weird. I mean, you can spend 5 and 6 hours in front of a tube and yelling and screaming at something where there's nothing, they don't respond back to you, right? I mean, reality is that's a false god. The other day, we had a sermon at our church, at Gateway Church, where Jim and I attend, and pastor was talking about idols. And I'm like, again, I don't have false gods in my house. I don't have idols. And then God kind of said, well, who has first priority in your life? When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? And for me, it's my to-do list for my ministry, right? For the ministry that God called me to do, that's the first thing that I'm thinking about. It's not reading God's word. It's not thinking about him. It's my list of things to do, which means sometimes we have idols that we're not even aware of. We're also living in a broken ship with creation around us, right? We are not in tune anymore with all the things that are happening. We are very abusive of our nature, of our natural environment around it, the way that we, yeah. I mean, just this morning I was reading this whale that was stranded dead. It's dead. I mean, a whale, right? With hundreds and hundreds of pounds of plastic in it. Right, because we're not good stewards and we don't think all of these things through very well. And sometimes we're lacking purpose in life. Or we're having a tendency to be workaholics. Or maybe we are lazy. When we are not good stewards as God intended it initially. Or we are not living in community very well. We might be very self-centered or we might be overly giving. Right, and then the last one is, we might have a God complex, right? I mean, I think especially Americans, we're really good at, we can fix the world. We can do this. Let's just do this. We're just bringing some money in here and bringing some food in there, and then we fix the world. And we do that in our own personal life sometimes, right? We think if we're just giving this person that bag of groceries, check, we're good. We have fixed it. Type A personalities. We're very linear in our thinking. That's what happened in all of our lives, right? That's why we have brokenness in our family relations, and that's why a child grows up with a parent who is very well known, and yet you live in secrecy. That's why our physical abilities and our mental abilities are not the way that they oftentimes should be. That's why there are diseases and allergies and that thing, right? Because it's broken. And so for years, for thousands of years, God has been working on how do we restore our world back to the right way that it was supposed to be. So we're going to watch a very short video, and then we'll go from there. Isn't that amazing? I think so many times when we think about creation and what God and what Jesus did, we're thinking individually only, right? We're thinking my relationship horizontally with God, and how do I get reconciled again with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus. But when the Bible talks about reconciliation, you can go to the next slide then, is much bigger. So let me read you some scriptures here, and they're on the thing afterwards. Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O God, O man, what is good. What does the God, Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. I think the church as a whole has that mercy component down pretty good, right? We are really good in contributing mercy by giving things to people when they are in crisis needs. But we don't necessarily address the justice issue. What does justice look like? So here is from the Message, which is just a more modern way, from Isaiah 58. This is the kind of fasting that I want. To break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplaces, free the oppressed, cancel debt. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering cold, being available for your own family. Do this, and you will your lights will turn on, and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then you will pray to God, and he will answer you. You will call out to him, and he will say, I am here. Isn't that amazing? It's not saying, share your food with the poor by giving it to a church that then distributes en masse to somebody else. It says, share your food with the poor. That's a one-on-one communication, right? One-on-one relationship of sharing food. Invite the homeless into your house. How many of you guys have done that? Yes, you do. I know you do, Dee. But most of us don't, right? You have good. We oftentimes don't, right? Because there's all these social norms that say, no, you know, you could be, they're not clean, they could steal from you, you know, you're inviting too many troubles in and all that stuff. Put clothes on a shivering cold person. Yeah, we have a bus boutique, right? As some of you know. So we have a clothing bus where we give clothing away. But very seldom do I actually go and help this woman who has very few clothing and help her put on the clothing, right? Because we're keeping that distance. But that's what justice is that deep relationship. Let me read you something from Amos 5. And again, I'm using the Message because it's a little bit more contemporary. You bully right living people, taking bribes like left and right and kicking the poor down and out. Justice is a lost cause. Evil is epidemic. Decent people throw up their hands. Protests and rebukes are useless, a waste of breath. Seek good and not evil and live. You talk about God, the God of all the angel armies, being your best friends. Well, live like it, and maybe it will happen. Hate evil and love good. Then work it out in the public square. Maybe God, the God of Almighty, will notice your remnant and be gracious to you. I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religious projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I am sick of fundraising schemes, your public relations, and image making. I've had it with all of this, and I've had it with your noisy ego music. When was the last time you really sang to me? Do you want to know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. And I'm going to skip over a couple of Jeremiah 29:11. If you ever get a chance, read the chapter of Jeremiah 29, because so many times we use this verse from 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." And we're like, yes, this is God's promise to me. But if you read the rest of the chapter, you realize that there are some conditions held to it. And the condition is that you live with the enemy, because in this particular case, the Jewish people were living in exile. And God tells them, seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I have carried you and pray for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. That comes before 29:11. So read that chapter, really great. And then Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captive, release from darkness the prisoner, comfort the poor, bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair, rebuild the ancient ruin, restore the places long devastated, renew the ruined cities. For I am the God, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And why is that scripture important? Because Jesus himself quotes it. In Luke 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind. He has set the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If we think about these verses, it is so much more than just mercy. Right? It's about justice. It's about digging deeper and addressing what are the underlying causes that make people live in difficult situations. What are the underlying causes for child abuse and child neglect? What are the underlying causes for poverty? What are the underlying causes that we have so many people in prisons? What are the underlying causes that so many schools that are in lower income communities have lost much less resources than the ones that are in more affluent communities? That's what it is about. Can you go to the next slide? Augustine used this phrase that says, charity is no substitute for justice withheld. And I think it's so important for us to understand that. And you know I'm passionate about this because that's what Lifeline is all about, right? And so if you go to the next slide, you can see some of the things that shalom, what shalom should look like in our communities. It is not about just handing out things. It's not just about the mercy aspect, but it's about proclaiming good news to the poor. When I give a poor person a bag of groceries in a time of crisis, that is a really good thing. And for that moment, that's good news. But what happens 4 or 5 days from now? Is it still good news that you gave them that one-time bag of groceries, or does it need to go much further? Because now either that person has to wait for you and hope that you show up again with a bag of groceries, or that good news is not good news any longer. Wouldn't it be much better news if that person would make money, so that legal money, so that they could actually provide for their own families, right? To bind up the brokenhearted. You hear, I'm sorry, Dee, I keep pointing back to Dee shared this story about her life, right? And I wonder how much pain is still there, right? You saw the tears in her eyes when she was sharing this. Because pain of our past doesn't just disappear. And unless we get healed, we heal the brokenness inside of us, there's always going to be the reactions to it. Last Thursday, I was at the Chowchilla Men's Prison, and we talked about, it was an anger management class, and we recognized that anger is a secondary emotion, that there are really other emotions that are triggering it. And so we had to talk about how do we heal that brokenness inside of us. And it doesn't happen by just going to a class, and that's what I told these guys. These are all lifers. They're going to be for the rest of their life probably there. It doesn't happen in class, it happens in relationships. It happens in the communication that needs to happen, in the healing with each other. And you could go through this whole list and you could realize, you know what, this is really what we are called to do. And go for the next slide, please. We are called, like the video showed earlier, to rebuild and restore and renew the things that are broken. We get to be part of that. So what does that look like? So oftentimes, go ahead and go for the next one, Rich. When we talk about community development, when we talk about ministries that we're doing, we are so much, 90% of everything we do is in the relief component. If you look around where the churches and where the government agencies spend their money, it is oftentimes in this emergency crisis situation, which is important, but you cannot continuously just hand out another box of food. Haiti earthquake happened, what, 13 years ago or something? They are still doing crisis management. What's wrong with that picture? They have spent billions of dollars in helping Haiti recuperate. And yet they are still struggling because we continuously do relief work. We bring them beds. We bring them food. We do Bible studies. Relief work that's only supposed to be done at the initial crisis when it happens. The next thing oftentimes do is rehabilitation. So when a person is, for example, a drug addict, and we're trying to get them out of that addiction, and we help them to get the tools for it, so that they can kind of get back to the pre-crisis mode, and people start to contribute themselves. So the drug addict has to be part of that solution. But what we're really wanting to see is happening is the development part. Walking with people across time in ways that move all people. That means you change and I change. Because I think so many times we go in and we think we've got all the answers. I have 30 seconds left. This cannot be true. Oh, I'm going to make it 5 minutes. Okay, huh? Okay. Gosh. Go ahead and go to the next slide, please. I think it sometimes breaks my heart when we come in, and none of you, of course, do this, but when good-meaning folks come in and continuously just do the handout. Because in the long run, it undermines the dignity of the person. If every time, Mario, can I use you as an example? If every time, Mario, do you drive yourself?
No.
Do you take the bus?
Yeah.
So if every time Mario is around the community and we would say, oh, Mario, you don't drive. You should have a driver's license. Let me take you someplace. Right? You do that often enough, and what's going to happen? Mario believes that he doesn't have capability of going anywhere in this world without somebody else taking him. He becomes dependent on us to drive him everywhere. But Mario knows better now, right? Because not everybody does that to him. Mario knows that there's a bus system. It might take forever, but it's air-conditioned. And you can go anywhere you want to. You just have to plan this ahead.
And they have Wi-Fi.
And they have Wi-Fi, that's right. And it's a great, great place for conversations and reading and all that stuff, right? So you have free air-conditioned driving. Yeah. You know, so we need to stop doing that dependency part. So if we think about it, you have heard that phrase, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, right? And then teach a man a fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Let's look at that analogy a little bit more. Oftentimes, when we're talking about this part, we're talking of poverty alleviation. So we're giving a fish, which means like a food pantry, outreach, clothing closet, or disaster relief, right? When we teach them to fish, it's like the vocational training, right? We do an ESL class. We help them with some job training, job readiness. But sometimes we also do the good things of improving the pond, right? Because the fishermen have to go into fish in a pond if they want to be in that. And so that means we might do some pickup for the community, we do some graffiti abatement, any of those things. And those are important initial steps to build relationships. Go ahead and go to the next one. But really, it doesn't generate any independence from us. Because what happens when the graffiti is back on the road, on the building? What's going to happen is they're going to wait for you to come back and do it again. Because they don't have money for paint, necessarily. Right, so they're going to just do it again. But what we want to see happening is wealth generation, which means we need to gather the fishermen. One of my staff came up with this thing that she said she lives in a bubble. We all live in a bubble, if we're honest. But she lives in a bubble, and all she knows is inside of this little bubble, and she needs somebody to pop that bubble from time to time. Because if you have grown up in poverty, then you don't know necessarily anybody who has gone to college. So then how do you ever find a way to get into college or to send your child to college? You don't know anybody. If you have grown in abusive relationships, and you know everybody around you is in a relationship that's not a healthy relationship, you just repeat the pattern because you know nothing else. If you don't know people that can offer you a job or help you get your resume done and then get you to the right track, then you're stuck in this bubble, right? And so for us, it's important that we gather the fishermen and help them to build relationships with each other, but then also with outside folks. So when Erica came to the library at the Meadows and organized the library, Frankie, one of our staff people there, is like the organizing queen at our community center. But when Erica came and she organized it by age group and all of that stuff, and it made sense, it popped the bubble of Frankie of how to think about books. That is not just by size, but by age and by whatever all that stuff is that you know, right? So bringing those folks together. But then the reality is also that we need to transfer ownership. Because if I'm still owning the pond where I allow the people to fish, it's under my hours of work, right? When it's convenient with me. So we need to give them the power and the control over the pond, which means that I couldn't be in charge any longer. So which is very interesting, we have a community center out in Winton, and whenever I'm in Winton, automatically when community members come in, they will talk to me. They will always come to me and talk to me. And I'm like, I know nothing on how to run anything here. I don't even know where the toilet paper is stored. You need to talk with the right people. But by default, because I'm a white middle class person, people automatically assume that I'm the one that has the power. But the reality is we need to transfer the ownership. And then the last thing is we need to protect the watershed. If the pond where the fish are in for the people to get food and life, if that's contaminated because there's something up here wrong, then they still don't have what they need, right? So what we do is oftentimes we need to have a political voice as well. We need to change the systems that are happening. So what does that look like in our world? Can you go to the next slide, please? What does it look like? We need to see our own brokenness, right? And we talked about that in one of the first pictures, that we have a complex to fix things, that we are capable of fixing just about anything, right? We do that in our local communities as well as the world. We need to understand that we too are broken in our own ways. And that's only during this learning, working together, that we can become unbroken, that we can become healed. We need to engage in all aspects of life to reflect God's shalom. I was kind of called on the carpet recently because I like my iPhone stuff, my Apple stuff, right? And one of my friends reminded me that Apple actually uses slave labor in Africa to get a certain component that they need to make, which is children that are working in the mines so that I can have my Apple phone. Which means I have to rethink, how do I spend my money? How do I have convenience in my life, right? Every aspect of our life needs to reflect the shalom of God and the justice of God. We make decisions based on biblical values, not popular values, right? Right now, there's this huge political debate about Trump. Right? Let's be honest here. There are some folks that say he is like God's gift to America and to the world. And there are some folks that are going, he is so contrary to any biblical values that we live in. And so how do we figure this out? Let's look at what the scripture have to say and not what is a popular vote on things. And then we need to work together towards restoring and reclaiming God's world. All right, go to the next one. Okay. What does it look like? Go ahead, next one, please. I'm sorry. Okay, good. I'm not the only one. I have the same problem with my computer. So what does it look like with our own neighbors, in our own little communities? So one is we need to build mutual relationships, right? It's so easy to think that we can fix people. If you just do these certain things, we'll fix you, right? And we'll see that even with little Zach right now. We have been praying, and I've been following this a little bit for years, that we think if he just behaves well right now, then life is going to get better again for him. But his little brain and his heart and his soul is deeply hurt. He lost his mom. He is with a person that's not really the greatest role model for him, right? He has done some things that are not in biblical values. And so there's so much more around this person. So we need to build mutual relationships, and we need to understand, and Dee even needs to understand, that she too is broken. Right, and you said that earlier when you were giving your... I'm sorry, I keep talking about you. Because we are all broken, and it's through this mutual relationship that we grow closer to each other. So when I go to the Chowchilla men's prison, I talk to lifers there, I'm always saying, you know what, I learned so much when I'm with you here. Because my preparation is always when God points out my weaknesses and my sinfulness and my over-fixability kind of a thing, right? We discover the gifts and the passion that people have. Do we truly believe? Can I touch you, Rich?
Yeah.
Okay. That you are a masterpiece. I'm not going to touch you because I'm going to fall over you. Okay. Yeah. That you are a masterpiece. That God has created Rich and Brett and Amanda. And I'm sorry I forgot your name. John. And every one of you as a masterpiece. But God has also created the prostitute and the child abuser and the lazy bum and the drug pusher in his image. But it's just very broken. And so we need to discover that we all have gifts, because reality is that the drug pusher makes a really good business person once he loves God and once he rethinks his values, right? We are all created in the image of God with gifts. We bring people together around things that they care about. It is so easy for us to kind of come in with our own ideas. And the government is really good about this, right? This is how the welfare system works. Very good resources that the welfare system has to help people, but it's also a one-size-fits-all, right? And the reality is that we are all individuals. And so we need to let people be part of what they want to change. We cannot change anybody. It doesn't matter how much I preach to somebody or talk to somebody. People don't change because we have good words. People change because something inside of them is ready to take that move, to make that next step, to take that next step. We build on the capacity of people and help them sit at the table. So we help with one of the things. It's a homeless issue right now in Merced County. And so we want to make sure that we have homeless people sitting actually at the table with us, because if we don't, we are really good at making programs and making decisions for people that are not even at the table with us, right? And we need to do that in every aspect of life. As you have this church and as it grows and as you're thinking about the new a new person coming in and helping a little bit with that couple, you need to think about, how do we make decisions together? How do we all sit at the table? How does Mario have the same voice as Rich does, or Pastor Bruce does, right? How do we all work together around this? And then we need to help elevate the voices of those who need justice. Okay, go to the next slide, please. We get to be part of this, which means it is not about this. I'm going to cover up my mic here. This is not necessarily being uploaded anywhere public, right? Okay, cut this out. It doesn't always work to just say, you need to accept Jesus into your heart, and then life is going to be good. Because the reality is, I have accepted Jesus into my heart, and life isn't always good for me. I am still dealing with all the stuff of the past. And so we need to get away from this one-size-fits-all, one commitment, one prayer fixes everything. Because we are called to make disciples. We're not called to make Christians. We are called to make disciples, and that is a long-term process. Go ahead to the next slide, please. Jesus' prayer is, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think so many times Christian thinks, you know what, I made my commitment to Christ, I'm going to live here, I'm going to survive here, and then one day I'm going to go to glorious heaven and it's going to be awesome. And I want to say, you know what, that's a long time on earth to be really miserable. We are called to make earth look a little bit like heaven. So that when people go into the Meadows apartment complex, they're going, man, if earth is like this, what is heaven going to look like? I can't even imagine how beautiful that's going to be, how harmonious that's going to be, how wonderful that's going to be. That's what it's supposed to be like. So go to the next one. So what does it look like for us at Lifeline? So we are about empowering people in our communities. We're building relationships. We're very place-based, which means for us, we are in specific locations, right? And we're employing people. Because if we want to do justice, then it's more than just handing out food. It is giving people the skills and the abilities so that they are employable in the future and that they can provide for their own families. It's also addressing justice issues because what we're finding is that we're keeping people poor, that we are not really working very hard on getting them off the system. And part of it is because it's an industry, right? Just like the prison is an industry, and it's job security for thousands and thousands of people. There's something else you have to cut out. But it is really, we need to address the justice issues. We need to address the fact that a black boy should not be treated differently in third grade than a little white boy. We need to address the issue that somebody who has lived here for 20 years just because they don't have the right legal papers have less value, human value, than somebody who has the right paperwork. And I'm not saying break all the rules and all this stuff. That's not what I'm about. It's about the dignity component, right? So we are about doing those things. We want to see people experience God in new ways. So in the Winton, we have a Bible study every week, and one of my newer staff, you really have to rush out here afterwards. You got to clean up and get out. One of my newer staff was sharing with one of the groups that was just over with us. And she was saying, you know, when we have this Bible study, and I just recently made a commitment to God. And I'm like, I didn't even know this. I knew nothing of that, right? And like, what happened? She said, well, when I first came, I heard the Bible study, and I just walked around on the corners and just listened to it, you know. And I thought, you know what? This is good stuff. I should sit in on this. And so I started sitting in, kind of on the edge. And now I have my own Bible, and I'm learning to read my Bible. And I'm like, this is amazing. And she said, yeah. And so then Adolphus, who is the guy that does the Bible study, he says, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? And she said, no, I don't even know what that means. And she said, I did it. And guess what happened? I cried. I don't even know why I cried, but I cried. I'm like, and she's sharing this to a group of people. And I'm like, she's just sharing all of this, right? And so she is now seeing this transformation because God's Spirit is moving in her. And there's a more tenderness towards people. There's less of a judgmental attitude because she's recognizing that we're all broken people, right? And that's really what it's about. So the last slide is, I'm going to go very fast. How can you get involved? One is rethink the way that you're doing things. Rethink the way that you are doing good Is it really? And I saw the article that Bruce wrote a couple of years ago about Samaritan's Purse, right? That you as a congregation kind of made, congregation as a church, made the decision not to support them anymore because it wasn't really the best investment financially. So you need to rethink that with everything that you do. You're going to have somebody that you need to raise some support for, right? If you're going to have a new pastor, maybe some of the money needs to go there. Not away from Lifeline, but no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, just kidding. Explore your own mental model, right? Because we have grown up in a certain way of thinking, and we need to learn to rethink what are the biblical models and what does life really look like for us. And then continue to work with us by working in the Meadows community through your prayers and your financial support. And then the last slide, please. Outside are some newsletters, and if you want to sign up for... getting our electronic newsletter and anything you want. More than anything, what I want you to walk away with is not anything about Lifeline, but it's about the bigger picture of the kingdom of God. That you and I get to be part of God's restoration process of saying, you're a masterpiece. And let's treat each other that way. In all of our brokenness, in all of our yuckiness that's still there. And let's be part of the transformation that God wants to do to see communities in a different light. To go back to may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we come for a variety of reasons. To find hope and healing, to give our kids and families hope and direction, to discover a new place of love and acceptance, and to live out your call in our lives, O Lord. Today we ask for courage and strength to reach out beyond ourselves in order to truly become a part of the kingdom of God. Most of all, today we come and give you honor and glory by giving you all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Have your way in our lives, and we will do our best to follow you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.